Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
Well, it's the new year.
Here we are.
Who knew? Who knew that this podcast would last this long? My gosh, we are over 200 episodes.
We are limping into 2025.
Yeah, I know, right?
We're down to just a handful of listeners.
This is Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton. Well, I'm glad his name is on it, not mine. And there's Mark Halleck. I'm Dan Hurst.
Oh, man.
And as promised, we want to kick this new year off talking about, all right, what do you do with people that are coming to your church? They've made this choice. Okay, we're going to start coming to this. What can you do to help them? Well, it's important to understand why people don't come.
Absolutely.
Before you can decide what you can do to help them make those decisions.
And they've been attending less and less.
Well, Rainer said, once a month?
Yeah.
Is that the average?
And it's not just Southern Baptist. It's all churches across the board. Church attendance is down, down, down. Mm-hmm. I mean, it is really down. Now, obviously, we're coming up on now 5 years of COVID. 2020 was the shutdown year. We all know that national statistics showed that more than 30% of church attenders did not come back the year after COVID. Some of those did, but here's one of the things that happened. Some churches grew after COVID.
Right.
Because there were people in some small churches, normative-sized churches, somewhat dysfunctional churches, weaker churches, struggling churches, that when COVID shut them down for 5 or 6 months, they were looking for a reason to leave anyway. Mm-hmm. And when churches started back up again, they went to the bigger churches.
Right.
So some of the bigger churches will tell you they grew. They've been growing since COVID, but many of the smaller narrative churches have never gained their 30% back. And whenever you're already small and you lose more people, then you even lose more of a critical mass, makes it even – you lose your center of gravity, your gravitational pull. I mean, frankly, people are a gravitational pull. That's why larger churches tend to get larger, frankly. They attract more people because more people are there. Smaller churches tend to get smaller because they attract fewer people because fewer people are there. So after COVID, some larger churches got larger, and a lot of smaller churches got smaller. And it was a real struggle. And that really hasn't changed much for some of those churches. And then Rainer writes this great article in the last 4 or 5 years, why church attendance nationally, not just among Southern Baptists, but certainly among us, why church attendance continues to decline. He's got five great reasons, and then we're going to talk about what to do about it. But he starts out with number one, Halleck. He says, we are minimizing the importance of the local church.
Mm. How do we do that?
Listen, I run into people all the time who don't join a church.
Yeah.
You know, they'll talk about this great church they're going to, okay?
Yeah.
And they love it. And, okay, great, but they're not members there.
Yeah.
And a few years ago, they were going to another church. And they might go to another one. And they don't see the need to join a church. It's like, you know, I'm going to this restaurant now because, man, it's really good. And our family likes it. But I heard of one over here.
Yeah.
It's about, well, it's the food we're getting, right? That's all that matters. Man, we're getting some good food here. No, that's not what. And so the minimization of joining a church, I remember it was with Eric Mason one time, and he was talking about somebody came to him and said, you know, we're just not going to stay here. We joined. We've been here about 9, 10 months, and it just doesn't feel like home, and we're not making any friends, and people are not – we're not engaged, and it's just not what we wanted. And he said, I'll tell you what, why don't you stay here 20 years, and then we'll have this discussion.
Yeah.
Okay? I mean, so people are just
– Yeah. Non-committal, man.
Non-committal. They're just in everything.
Yep.
They're non-committal.
That's the thing we say in Denver is, man, the only thing people are committed to is being non-committal, and it's true. You know, we identify these folks, Clifton, as fans in our church. They're fans. They love our church. They love our pastors. They love it all. They show up twice a year, you know, maybe once a month at best.
Yeah.
The problem is you don't grow a healthy church with fans.
Yeah.
You grow a healthy church with committed disciples who are all in. And that's what I think Mason's point was.
But I think, too, sometimes because we just want as many people as we can to be there, we don't set a high standard of membership. And
that's true.
And
that's
so the whole idea of committing to a place – has changed, and it's a battle we have to deal with in people's lives. You'll have people who visit your church and come, and they just won't join.
Yeah. Yep.
And you ask them to join, oh, we don't want to do that.
And one of the things that I've noticed, and you have too, is that one of the reasons so many people struggle with their faith and they're confused or they're just it's empty is they have no ministry.
Mm.
And the fact of the matter is, you cannot have a ministry unless you are plugged into a place where a ministry is founded, which is the church.
But one of the reasons you don't plug in is what he says. Number two, he says, number one, we just minimize the importance of being involved in a local church. But number two, because people today worship the idol of activities.
Oh, my gosh. Yeah. It's so true.
People are so busy.
Yeah.
You got somebody with a couple, three kids at home, and they're in soccer, and they're in t-ball, and they're in baseball, and they're in school activities, and they're every night they're going somewhere, every night they're doing something, and mom and dad both work, and sometimes they work different shifts, and it's like they're just constantly doing something, and then,
including Sunday mornings,
mornings, but now also. Birthday parties are a big deal. Every kid has a birthday party, so you got to go to all your other friends' birthday parties, and there are always activities. You know, they're always at some place, and there's always these things going on. And even weddings today. I mean, people have weddings that are at beaches or in different places, and you got to fly across the country. You go back. 50 years. It wasn't that complicated.
It's not happening.
That stuff didn't take place.
Yeah. Yeah.
And even 50 years ago, you never had ball games. No, there was no t-ball or we didn't have soccer to begin with. That's the problem right there. Soccer in Northern America.
Come on.
I'm just kidding. We didn't have t-ball or soccer on Wednesday nights. You didn't do that. You certainly didn't have it on Sundays, for goodness sake.
Right, right. Yeah.
And so and everything's about an activity. So people are just addicted to activities, and it's a really strange thing. They'll replace a day in church with a day at a softball game or a sleepover. My kids are going to go sleep over at a friend's house, so they're not going to be here on Sunday morning. That's just common.
And they consider that a legitimate reason.
Right.
That's the thing that's so disturbing. You know, it's. I love when people send me a little note, I'm not going to be in class on Sunday morning or I'm not going to be at church Sunday morning because I've got to go visit with a friend who's getting baptized. I don't want to see them. Okay, yeah. I think that's wonderful.
Yeah.
Go,
you
know, do that. But it's the people that just say, well, it's just not important enough to.
We're going to be gone all day Saturday and we're just going to have a day to kind of recover. The kids are tired.
Right,
those kinds of things.
If it's that way every Sunday, then we got a problem.
Yeah. Yeah.
The third thing that he talks about is kind of similar, and that is we take a vacation. You know, some people, I wonder, good Lord, are you taking a 50-week vacation? What's going on here?
Well, they people just don't think anything about being gone over the weekend. It's just like
it doesn't even register anymore.
No, it's like you realize I have a job, and there's only a certain number of days I can be gone from that job, but. Even though there are only 52 Sundays in the year, it's okay how many it doesn't matter. Church will be there next week. Now, part of that is the way we perhaps do our worship services makes people think there's no big deal missing them. That's a whole other topic for another podcast.
Yeah.
But the idea that if we want to go see grandma, if we want to go camping, if we want to do that, we're not in church. And I know some of you thinking, man, you're being legalistic. You know, you can worship in the campground. You can worship whatever. We're talking about being part of a local congregation.
That's right.
Well,
being committed to one another.
Well, and the issue is, you can, but you don't.
But you don't. That's true.
That's the issue.
Yeah, but anyway. So, just the idea that if I'm going to go away on a weekend, the thought that, well, I shouldn't be missing my local church service, most people, that doesn't even come into their mind anymore.
You know, if you don't miss your church, there's a problem.
Yeah,
you know, in other words, if it hurts you to miss church, then I understand that. But if it doesn't bother you, if they don't have an empty spot in their heart because they're missing, then they're not missing anything.
And I like
what
Rainer says here. People not only take a vacation from work, but they feel like they're taking a vacation from church, as though. That's going to give us some additional rest and get. And again, maybe that's the way we do church. Maybe we're not doing church in a way that. And that's a whole nother topic. But number four, he says, and I've already talked about this.
Yeah.
We don't have high expectations of what it means to be a member.
Churches have no expectations.
Well, I was a member of Rotary for a while. A really well-known Rotary group, downtown Kansas City Rotary. I think it was Rotary number 12, one of the early groups.
They're busy.
Yeah, it was, and I enjoyed it a lot. It's when I was pastor at Warnell, right? And But it's not cheap to be a member of Rotary. I mean, you got to pay fees, and there's a luncheon every so often, I think every week, I think, at that time. And
you don't know if it's every week or not.
Well, that's why you're not Rotary anymore. That's my whole point.
That's the point of the story.
All of a sudden, I'm really embarrassed about that. Because here's the deal. I got really excited about it at first, right? And it was really important in my life, and I looked forward to it. And then other things crept in. I had other deals. And all of a sudden, I realized if you don't go, that's not a good thing.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
If you're going to be a member of Rotary, you need to be at Rotary. And they're going to send you the bill for the lunch whether you're there or not. You understand what I'm saying? And so I was paying these bills, and I wasn't there. And I was like, okay, maybe I don't need to be.
You sound like some church members I know.
I know, so maybe I don't need to be. And Rotary's a great organization, right? But what I'm saying is Rotary had a high expectation of what it meant to be a member.
Exactly. Yeah.
And I wasn't living up to that, right?
Now, did they make you a leader in the Rotary? Did you have a title or a job in the Rotary?
No. I did get to do the invocation a few times. That was kind of exciting.
You would have probably done them more if you'd have been there on a regular basis. You know.
Well, at one time they had me. They had this event where they were raising money for a camp for disabled children, and so I said, "I'll volunteer whatever you need me to do." So I get out there, and I'm the one that calls the bingo numbers. So I'm a Southern Baptist pastor calling bingo numbers. Anyway,
that's awesome.
But Rotary had that Rotary Club, anyway, had a very high expectation of membership.
Yeah.
The mayor was in it, Kansas City. The city leaders were in it, and I wasn't living up to it.
Yeah.
And they had a really nice discussion with me that said, "We would love to have you in Rotary, but you're either in it or you're not."
Mm-hmm.
And I said, well, I can't be. Yeah. We don't have high expectations. We like, you can be a member of our church and come only on Christmas Eve.
Whatever.
Glad to have you.
Yeah. But here's the other thing that we do in churches is we give people jobs. And what happens is, you know, that'll keep them busy. They'll come back if they have jobs. And what happens is, that's the fifth thing that Rainer talks about, is we make infrequent attendees leaders in our churches.
Man,
is that the kiss of death.
That is.
Mm-hmm. So
thinking that that will keep them busy.
Yeah.
They'll keep them
if we
there.
Just
keep them
give
coming
them a
back.
Job.
Yeah, yeah. That's right.
Anyway, we'll attach this article to the show notes. You can read more about it. But now that we know some of the reasons that people are inactive, and the basic reason is because they're not, their heart's not right. Let's just be honest. That's that's the reason.
That's the
foundational. These are some symptoms, but the foundation is they've misplaced their priorities, and maybe some of them aren't even regenerate or they'd want to be with the gathered church. That's another scary thing. But nonetheless, with all of that said, going into 2025, Hurst and Halleck, what can we do about this? How can we encourage people to be committed to Christ and his local church? We're not just talking about legalistic, we want you to be involved in our church. We want you to be committed to Christ, and it's Christ's plan for the local church. He left the local church.
Mm-hmm.
We're to forsake not the gathering of yourselves. We're to be together in a family. How do we encourage that in the culture we find ourselves?
Well, I'm tell you what. I mean, I think you've got to hit it from multiple angles. But I do think the first of the year allows for a great opportunity for you to cast vision to your church about what it means to be a follower of Jesus in this day and age. It's not a guilt trip. You've got to give people a positive, exciting vision of what it means to follow Jesus, to be a Christian in a culture that is not Christian. What it means to be part of the local church. I mean, listen, man, if you're not pumped about the local church, your people will not be pumped about the local church.
Yeah, if you walk in every Sunday tired and stressed and you don't look like you even want to be
joy.
There. No joy.
I mean, listen, man, you got to change the temperature, and that starts with your own heart, right? And so maybe that's where it begins, is you're looking at the new year, or get on your knees and say, Lord, I need you, Holy Spirit, to fill me with joy and vision and passion for this church again, because I can't give what I don't have, Lord. And so help me to do that. But I would say this is where the pulpit, I'm a big believer, man, in the power of the pulpit and preaching vision from the Word of God. And so that's a good place to start. That's only, again, it's not the magic bullet, but I do think it can be a great way to kind of usher in the new year whether it's a short sermon series or whatever it might be, or even if you're working through a book, help your people get a vision again for the church. Vision leaks, right? We talk about that, and it's true. There were people who joined your church a year ago who were really pumped, and now they're not as pumped. and they're maybe wondering why, and soccer. And so remember, this is war, right? I mean, this is war. This is spiritual warfare, if we're just being honest.
Right.
Satan does not want those young families and people coming to church every week. Right. Every Sunday morning when I drive to my church, I pass in the fall and the spring a massive field with thousands, and that's not an exaggeration, of little kids and families playing soccer.
Yeah.
Thousands. Sunday morning. I'm on my way to church.
Yeah.
And so I pray every week, and I pray, Lord, would you turn the hearts of every one of these folks that they would desire, God, to be in your house, worshiping your name, opening the word of God. Would you do that, Lord? And so you look at that and you go, man, there's real war here. Every one of those parents, I can tell you, it's going to be a huge sacrifice, huge, for them to stop playing soccer.
Mm-hmm.
Let's just be honest.
Yeah.
Because what would my friends say? Am I being a bad parent? You've got to give them a vision of what the Bible says is a good parent. And at the forefront of that is you're a parent who loves Jesus and you are discipling your children to love Jesus, who alone can satisfy.
Oh, man, it is heartbreaking when you see that. And because those parents really believe they're doing the right thing.
That's the thing, totally.
And it's really benefiting my kid, and he really enjoys the sports. And no, I get it. You know, I don't know who it was. Somebody wrote a blog, and I've never forgotten it. If I could remember who it was, I'd give him credit for it. But talked about how that. And I know we like sports. My boys are they're totally into the Bengals, and my grandsons are totally into the Bengals. They wear Bengals gear. Mm-hmm. They watch all the Bengals games. We live in near Kansas City, and on Friday everybody wears red stuff. But my boys, my grandsons, they wear the Bengals stuff proudly, and you know, it's fun. I've taken my boys to Bengals football games. We've driven to Cincinnati to see them, and every time the Bengals play the Chiefs, we've gone to see them here. So I'm not opposed to any of that. All right,
yeah.
When my two grandsons were born. A couple of them, I bought them some K-State little hoodies, little stocking caps you put on newborns, you know. Every man a Wildcat, you know. I'm into all of that, all right? However, here's the point. We don't mind doing that. We don't mind letting these kids know this is a K-State Wildcat house, and we're going to wear K-State gear from the time you're little, and we're going to know all about K-State. But would to God that we would instill that in them from the beginning. This is a house about of Christ.
Wow.
And we honor him, and we're labeled with him, and we're not ashamed of him. We'll walk in any place and say, man, I'm a Wildcat fan. I don't care if I'm in Lawrence, Kansas, surrounded by a bunch of KU Jayhawks.
Yep.
I'm a Wildcat fan.
Yep.
Why can't I just teach my kids that no matter where I am, I'm proud of Jesus, and we're identified with who Christ is, and I want my kids to grow up loving Christ and loving the church.
Amen.
And committed, just like we're going to be at every K-State game. We're not going to miss church. Why is it so easy for us to instill in our kids that sports ethnos?
Yes.
But we find it so difficult to instill in them that Christian. And some people say they need to choose themselves. I'll tell you what. If you live in Georgia, you're not letting that kid choose whether he wants to be an Alabama fan or a Georgia fan.
That's right.
You're telling him why, because Georgia is the best thing.
Yep.
But we let him. The whole idea that we've let sports take over.
Yeah.
And that, it's drastically sad. And I think it just breaks my heart.
My wife and I are actually working on a book right now for families. And it's trying to proactively, quite frankly, reprogram not only our parents but children. It's the simple phrase, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And our vision is to have a book that from a young age, mom and dad are reading with their kiddos over and over, as for me and my house, we serve the Lord. We serve the Lord. That's what I pray would be true. Not in as far as me and my house, we serve the Broncos.
Yeah, exactly.
We wear the jerseys on Fridays and we're orange and we love it.
Right.
No, we serve the Lord and we love the Lord. But we've got to teach our people in a million different ways if that's going to be the case. So
we've got just a few minutes left here. And so let's kind of wrap this up with how do we help our people capture a vision for the Word, and because obviously it just starts there. You know, they've got to really understand how they can find the practical, applicable Word for their life.
Let me ask you, Dan, what have you found over the years? How do you help? I mean, you've been teaching this class forever. You love the Bible. You're really gifted with this. What have you found? What's been helpful to help people fall more in love with the Word of God?
Well, the biggest problem that I found with people is they don't know how to study the Word.
Mm.
And the truth of the matter is I'm amazed at how many preachers don't know how to preach the word either. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, they preach good sermons, but they don't necessarily preach the word.
The scripture,
you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so I always come back to Timothy, you know, all scripture is given by inspiration, profitable mm-hmm. for four things. And I tell them, no matter what you study, no matter what I teach, and when you hear me on Sunday teaching and preaching, every time, any passage that I'm using, I break it down into those four categories.
That's
how
great.
Is it profitable? What's the doctrine? Or what's the doctrine? How does it show me where I'm wrong? How does it show me where I need to be right? And then what is the application?
Yeah, that's good.
And so if you discover the word that way and it becomes useful, then you'll start living that word because now it makes sense to you. So that's where I start.
I love it. That's great.
Well, and I think too, my friend Henry Blackaby used to always say, we want our people to be people who love the Word of God and read the Word of God.
Mm.
And we're frustrated because our people don't love the Word of God and read the Word of God. But then Henry would quickly say, as all of us pastors go, oh, that's yeah. right, man. Then he would quickly say, but who do they hear read the Word of God publicly more than you?
That's right.
Exactly.
And how do you read the Word of God mm-hmm, in public on mm-hmm, Sunday morning that mm-hmm. makes them say, I can't wait to go home and
yes,
do that.
Yes, I need more of that. Yeah.
Or do you even read it on Sunday morning other than before your sermon?
Oh, mm-hmm. That's the point. We have lost the art of reading Scripture.
Absolutely.
You know where my heart is
I
on
know,
this.
I know, totally.
I think there's a whole generation or more who don't even know what you're talking about when you say that, to
they
be
don't.
Honest with you.
They don't.
Because they've never been in a church
no.
that reads Scripture.
No. We'll spend 30 minutes singing songs, some of them good, some of them, frankly, not good.
Yeah.
We'll spend 30 minutes singing songs. We'll spend 30, 45 minutes preaching a sermon on the Scripture. We may spend 2 or 3 minutes reading the Scripture before we preach the sermon. We've gathered for over an hour, and we've heard the public reading of Scripture 3 or 4 minutes. Dude, there's something desperately
yeah.
wrong with that.
But we've had 4 or 5 minutes of commercials.
Right.
You know,
well,
we've
true.
In that
true.
Because.
And frankly, 30 minutes of singing, and probably half of that has been about how I feel.
Yeah,
not
right.
about who God is or what He's done, yeah. how God makes me feel, how I'm all about me. There's nothing wrong with some of the Psalms are about mm-hmm. us. And there's nothing wrong with a certain number of songs being about how God makes me feel. But our songs should be Scripture based. They should be about who God is, the truth of the gospel.
Amen.
We should
That's
read
right.
Scripture together. You should have Scripture on the screen. Your people should read it in unison. You should have somebody who really knows how to read Scripture in a way that really does glory and honor to this beautiful text so that people realize, I got to hurry. We got to quit, right?
Mm-hmm.
But Jill and I were at the Sing Conference in September last year. And I'm telling you, Alistair Begg came out to preach, and he talked about, he said, when I was 6 years old, because he's from Scotland, and he said, the pulpit, he said, was completely enclosed, right? And it had a little door, you know, you'd walk in. And actually, if you come here to the Spurgeon Library, there's a pulpit from an old Methodist church that where Spurgeon was converted. It's completely enclosed, so you mm-hmm. got to open a little door to get in. He said, so there was this pulpit was completely enclosed, and a big, big pulpit there. He said, there's a little room, little door off the platform there. And he said, every Sunday morning, at the right time, an older man, he had a name for him, I remember, forgot what his title was, but he had a title at the church. He said, this older man would come out with this huge book. He said, I'm 6 years old. The older man came with this huge book, and he would walk to that pulpit, and he would open the little door, walk in the pulpit, close the door behind him. He would take that big, huge book and lay it on that pulpit. He would carefully turn to a particular page, lay the ribbon down on that page, turn, unhooch the door, close the door behind him, and walk off the stage. And in a few minutes, the pastor would come out. And he said he would open the little door, get in the pulpit. He said, I didn't know what was going to happen next. This is so good. But I knew it had a lot to do with that big book they carried out there.
Oh, glory.
Yes. You compare that to a pastor who walks out with a bottle of water and sits on a bar stool.
Yeah.
And he's preaching from his iPad. Please.
I know.
Well, on that thought. I hate to say it, but we're out of time.
Clifton's just warming up.
Yeah, so you can. This kind of gives you an idea of where we're going this year with this podcast. So we hope that'll be a blessing for you. Thank you so much for spending time with us. Our joy and our passion is to encourage pastors and to help you. Revitalize and replant and change the world. Listen, the only way we're going to change the world is if the church changes. That's just the only way. And so that means we pastors have a huge task ahead of us. All right. We'll see you next time as we get into 2025 with Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton. See ya.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.